First Timothy chapter 4 at verse 12. Paul's writing or speaking to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Continue thou in the doctrine, for in doing this, there's teaching that will save us. The scripture references a lot to believing and believers. And what we believe is obviously important. And believing this teaching, believing the doctrine, there will be a saving impact upon my life, or they can be a saving impact upon my life, and those that hear me what? Share the doctrine. Luke 24, verses 42 through 45. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. This is Jesus talking. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. How did he do that? Did he say, let me give you a little explanation here? No, he had just explained something. He just communicated something. But now the Bible tells us that he opened their understanding. I believe this to be a spiritual act that affected their natural thought processes. Because whatever he did, he opened their understanding. They begin to see more clearly. We call this revelation. We call it revealing. There's times when God will reveal supernaturally by opening the understanding of the minds of men. He didn't teach him a quick class. I witnessed a situation recently with a couple people where what came out of their mouths, I knew did not come from their experience, because they'd had none yet. Oh, it was wisdom. It was the perception of God, but it came out of their mouths, even though there's been zero, almost, experience on the particular matter. And so it was then that I realized this is the spirit of wisdom at work. The spirit of wisdom, which comes from God. Do you remember when the Lord in the Old Testament and the setting up of the tabernacle, they gathered together some craftsmen to help with the building of the furniture in the tabernacle? A craftsman already knows the craft. He's already proven some talents. But for whatever reason, the Bible says that God gave unto them the spirit of wisdom to accomplish this task. I remember the first time I read that wondering, didn't he have confidence that in their own abilities that they had already proven they could just follow the instruction manual and build whatever it was they were going to be asked, the altar of sacrifice? Building it out of wood and overlaying it with gold. And so, when God gave to them the spirit of wisdom, that was a supernatural act. Okay? And so, there's a parallel here in recognizing when God... Do you remember when he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Yeah. Peter came forth and spoke and said, "Thou art the Christ." Yeah. And he said back to him, "You're blessed, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't learn this. It was given to you by spiritual revelation." Okay. I did not send my notes to Sister Johnstone this morning. I did send them to Mark Kendrick. But I want to speak to you on this wise. Before Abraham was, I am. I know that last week I started down a road with a series of scriptures with literally no preparation except for what God was preparing in my spirit as I sat up here. This week I've gone into the scripture, and I can't get away from this, and I want to communicate the doctrine of Christ to you. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, at verse 1, behold, I'm going to follow my printed set of notes, Mark. Do your best to keep up on the screen. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who's talking? Well, no, the prophet Malachi is speaking, or writing, or recording in some way. But the prophet is not coming in 400 years. Past this period of silence, it's not the prophet Malachi that's saying, "I'm coming to my temple, and I'm sending my messenger before you." It was the Spirit of God, or, if you please, Yahweh of the Old Testament, Jehovah, Jireh, Nisi, Shalom, and all the rest, which, by the way, is not a multitude of deities, multitude of references to one deity. And so the Lord God, Jehovah, whatever you want to call that YHVH with consonants stuffed in the middle so that man could pronounce it, that's how we get Yahweh, said, "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me." And the Lord, whom you seek, they only sought one Lord. Remember last week? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And so the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come saith the Lord of hosts. We can read at times in the Old Testament, and of course we recognize that this was the way that God communicated to his people. He used, for a season of time, prophets. In the book of Isaiah, at 9 and 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Now, we are reading all these references that are, again, spoken by the prophet, originated by the Spirit of God that would come upon the prophet, and the word of the Lord would come unto him, and he would either speak it or write it in some way, communicate it. And so in this particular communication, we're seeing references to a son being given, speaking of a child. We're seeing references to a process of government being upon his shoulders, given authority, and something about his name, the calling of him as being Wonderful Counselor. And now we see in this sentence structure, he's now referencing to him as the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. So in the same context, we have references to the Son and we have references to the Father, but we know that the prophet is not speaking about two or three or four, but one, okay, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." So we're seeing the New Testament. I say New Testament. We refer to it as the New Testament, but it's writing about a time in the Old Testament. But I won't say that more than once today. But we see the fulfillment of what we read about in the book of Isaiah. This is he of whom it was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Okay, so the references here, are to John. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Pray with me for a minute. John chapter 1 at verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art you?" A man shows up on the scene. Some of them were familiar with this man, because they knew his parents. They knew his brothers and sisters. They were aware that he did carpenter work. Yet there were those with him that did not know who he was and the things that were being presented to them. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. The references are the communication between the people and John. John is the messenger. John is the voice crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist is the one that Malachi referenced as the messenger who would prepare the way before the Lord. The Lord who would come to his temple. And they said, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he said, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." Again, simple fulfillments of the writings so many years before, things that were uttered by the prophets. I want to go to another Old Testament prophet, the prophet of Zechariah. Zechariah 12 and 10. It's my understanding there was a period of 400 years. We often reference it as the years of silence, a period of silence. And I don't know just exactly how silent it was. But that's four generations approximately between the writings of the Old Testament and those things that were fulfilled in what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You know, if you go to Matthew and you read just the first three or four chapters, you'll hear one reference read or spoken many times. It's the same reference. It's the same communication. This was all done that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken of by the prophet. Let me complete it. That was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet saying. You'll see that repeated statement over and over again, realizing that those things that they were witnessing, we are reading about, were things that were fulfillments of things that had been uttered, which is another subject altogether. Isaiah chapter 43 at verse 11. "I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior." Verse 44. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Now, that word God is reference to deity. It's interesting that even the writings of Isaiah, so many years ahead of this time or this period, would communicate that beside me there's no Savior. Okay? He's saying, "I am God, I am the Lord, I am God alone, there's none beside me." He's trying to reveal a picture or relay an image or a picture. So, if there's one that sits upon the throne, it would have to be him. in the personage of one deity, it would have to be him. Okay, let's pray again. Come on. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. He's the first. He's the last. There's none beside him. Beside him, there's no God. There's no other deity. Verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Chapter 45 of Isaiah at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I've surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee that thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west and that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. I remember sitting next to or across the table from my brother-in-law, who is a Jew. And we got into a religious discussion on a Christmas. And I remember asking him, you really have a problem with Christianity, don't you? I said, I know why. You do? Yeah. It's because, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. At your bar mitzvah, you cited and you quoted the Shema. And you repeat and speak of the oneness of God, and you can't figure out for the life of you why people would communicate or promote a multiplicity of gods, because that would make them like all the rest of these other nations. That's the one element that separated Israel from all other nations. They believed in one. Do you get an idea or an inkling of where they got that from? The communication of these Old Testament prophets saying again and again. No, they didn't get together. This was not like a oneness club. There were years spanned between them. There were distances between them. But the same inspiration that said, there is none else. I alone am God. And I'm trying to reveal myself to you. And through years of time, did this. Verse 4, for Jacob's my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I've surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I think I already read this. I am the Lord, there's none else. Verse 21, skipping down. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God beside me. A just God, a Savior. Okay, wait. Is he now begin to talk about two? Or is he talking about one? He is the just God and the Savior. There is none beside me. It would almost seem that he, obviously knowing what's ahead, would do all to preserve truths for his people to have a clear understanding. Now, years ago, I was involved in jail ministry. And in order to get a slot, you had to come for a consistent amount of time with another group. Well, okay, if that's the way to get our foot in the door, I'll go with this other group. And did, as long as I lasted. My wife ended up going and doing the work in the jail. I did things elsewhere at the work release center. But I'll never forget as I, you know, when I came to the Lord at 22, there were things that my pastor, his wife, and other teachers there were communicating to me, and they would make statements. And they would make statements about those that promoted a trifold faith. I'll use the word, it's a trinity, using the word trinity. You know, it's like oneness. Oneness isn't even a biblical term, I don't think. Trinity is not a biblical term. But we have this doctrine of Christ. And we've got to have an understanding what that is, because if we continue in that, it will help to save us, right? According to the word. Now, while I was there, I mean, they would make statements like, we don't pray to three gods. And I'm thinking, nobody does that. Are you kidding me? But they would say these statements, and I would think, nah, that's, I just brush it off. Until I was in the jail, on the right side of the bars. And with this group, at the end of the class, the guy in charge, he said, now let's pray. And so he prayed. Literally, he prayed to the Son of God. And then he stopped, and then he went on and said, now he started praying to the Father. When he finished there, he wasn't done. He moved on and started praying to the Holy Ghost. Lo and behold, there really are some. And so when he finished in his praying, I thought to myself, really, I had pity, because I thought, you're really not sure. You're not sure who you're praying to, and so you're just covering all bases in case. And I'm not sure how the Lord's viewing all that, but anyway, it was the first time in my life that I'd ever witnessed it personally. And so I assume maybe there are some others. But a lot of people that I talk to, if they read the Bible, they don't get that picture. Because the Word of God speaks to them and teaches them. What happens is we pick up sometimes the traditions of men and we hold fast to them. Now, let's go to, what's the last thing I read? 45. Let's go to Isaiah 47 and 8. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly and sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Let's go to the book of Luke. Let's go into the New Testament. chapter 1 at verse 34. We have a conversation between Mary and an angel. Oh, were you with me in Italy when we saw somebody had made a figurine on the wall of a church? Do you remember that? It was a three-headed God. Do you remember that? On a Catholic church. You know, there's lots of Catholic churches in Italy. You may be surprised to know that most of them are empty. That surprise you? It surprised me. They're monstrous. They are museums. They record history. So the people that come to visit them, you know, and stand in lines for hours, they're not there looking for God. They're looking at paintings. They're looking at history. They're looking at architecture and things like this. I was shocked by all of that. I mean, I've seen crowds of people. Everybody says they're Catholic, but that doesn't mean they go to a church. Am I spooking some of you? I don't mean to. Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's referring to the fact that the angel just said, you're going to be with child. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, remember I made this reference last week, I wanted to show it to you in the Word. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The omnipresent spirit that fills the universe as we know it was manifested in the Son, the thing, the holy thing, according to the angel, which was just a vessel. Okay? Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was barren, for with God nothing is impossible. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, in the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such that will worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What this teaches me is that there was a day in my life when, with others, I was just, you know, it speaks of the fact that in the world there are worshipers. Here's one that's at the well, standing face to face, and in her mind, she's worshiping, and Jesus is telling her, yeah, but you don't know what you're worshiping. I would dare say that there's some concerts that are going on around the world where people gather under the banner of Jesus, under the banner of the work of a church, but the the things that they have begun to entertain spiritually. Are wrong. Let's pray again. Come on. We're thankful to you, Father. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't know how many of you have this memorized. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Let's stop right there. You realize God is not flesh. Flesh cannot be God. It's only by the indwelling spirit in the man that we can reference. Why was it as he hung there on the cross? He was bleeding. He had bled. And he was still there gasping. The vessel, the body, the Son of God. Why didn't he just die? The scripture says he had to give up the ghost. The spirit had to leave the flesh, the flesh with the spirit of God there, God can't die. So let's not be confused on what it is that we're referencing, who it is that we're calling Jesus. He manifested himself in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who is received up into glory? The resurrected vessel. You know, I was driving this morning. For whatever reason, I was between Selah and Ellensburg, and I was looking at those hills and all that dirt. And I was thinking, we're made of that stuff. You made us. And then you breathed into us the breath of life, and we became a living soul. That's like the same action that took place there behind the tombstone. Life came back into that dead vessel, which did die. It was dead. And resurrected it back to life. Come on. This is a like figure of what we will see as believers when the same Spirit of God will raise our bodies. Everything seems to be a preliminary of what's ahead, and everything is a type and a shadow of his references to his relationship with us. Because soon he starts calling us sons of God. Now that's just not people. That's just not humans. That's people who've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. People who've received his indwelling spirit now can become a son of God. You know, it was a great revelation to me when I realized that even my children raised in my home and hearing teaching for years, there were things that they didn't own. except in time, as God would reveal himself to them through the scripture, through the ministry. I hope I'm not boring you here. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray the funk out of the room. We do that? Stand with me. Pray like you mean it. Pray like you care. Come on, let there be a clarity of revelation, an understanding, an embracing of the truth of the Word of God, which is able to save my soul. Hallelujah! 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 In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! 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 In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Please. Thank you, and please be seated. You know, it dawned on me one day there. There's a boy. I attended a couple of different assemblies, Nazarene Church in Yakima, and then moved to Dover, New Jersey. Again, my mother took us to this little Nazarene church there. And so I heard a term. Up to the age of 10 and beyond, you know, about accepting the Lord. Well, Larry, you need to accept the Lord as your Savior. And then as I got older and received the Holy Ghost and was, you know, I was read the scripture and studying, and I'm looking for some of these things that were spoken to me in my youth. And then it dawned on me one day, we should all accept the Lord as our Savior. When we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're receiving Jesus into your life. Okay, so I'm a stickler for terminologies. Colossians 1 and 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This letter was written to a church in Colossae, meaning they'd already repented, they were baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of their sins, and probably received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Paul's letter to the churches were those that applied Acts 2 in their life, and so the blood was applied. So let me read that statement again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The literal application of blood was Old Testament. Day of Atonement. Killing of an animal, pouring his blood out, sprinkling it upon everything that was there. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was the final sacrifice for us. Of course, until the abomination of desolation, which will come and somebody's going to offer another blood sacrifice. Not right, but according to prophecy. Verse, I'm going to read that again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible? The invisible cannot have an image. The invisible cannot be seen. One writer said, no man has seen God at any time. They saw manifestations of fire, cloud, various things, a dove, or like a dove, spirit like a dove. There were things seen by physical manifestation, but the Father, the Lord God, is invisible. And so the writer here is declaring, this is the only image of the invisible in this context. This is why he's referenced also as the begotten Son of God, or the only begotten Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created and are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wait a minute, we have a conflict. One and the same, the only wise God. There is none else. There's only one creator. There's not two that we're working together in tandem. What do you think? Well, what do I think? No. We have to accept the way God has chosen in many references that at times would seem unclear to us. There were times when he would speak in first person as the Father through the Son. Here's one for you. It's not me that does the work. It's the Father in me that doeth the work. I can't say anything. I can't do anything except the Father says it. So the inspiration of thought, the communication, yet there were times, and we're going to read one. Okay. I'm going to read verse 17 to you. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It wasn't the quantity, but the fullness of the Godhead was in the man, Christ Jesus. Okay, the word will teach us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, we already talked about that, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son through the vessel of the where he indwelled, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Wait a minute. You mean there's just one person? So when Jesus was saying things like, you know, if you having children know how to give good gifts to your children and your child asks for a loaf of bread, would you give him a rock? Oh, no, 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 no. And so he says, if you being evil, substandard, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father? Yep. And so we see this repeated process over and over again, him trying to reveal. I'm trying to show you. I want you to know me. Right. And so this express image, the only image of the Father is in the man Christ Jesus. When he wrapped up cords and made a whip and started driving them out of the temple, that was God being mad. Now, a lot of times he was being gentle. He's being soft. He's being tender. Until he got around some of those religious folks, Pharisees, Sadducees, and the such, those that were wearing their faith. Actually, it wasn't faith, it was just religion. They just wore it. Well, they were always around. They were always there. You know, long sleeves and all of what they did publicly to show and project an image. It turned him off. And he would talk very straight, very hard, and rebuke them. Call them devils. You know, society, you would think, would look at that and think, I thought these were all your people. Okay, let me just read that one statement again. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I believe that what we see in the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ is, if I can use the term, the personage of God, the personality of God. Now, you might think that's bringing him down too low. No, what for me that does, it makes him just that real. He can identify with me. He can't be, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we're feeling. He knows what we're going through. He knows our situations. And he wants to show and reveal to us, I know how you're feeling. But sometimes we got like, you know, we're here, way up there, because the scripture talks about a distance. But do we forget he condescended to men of low estate? I just have to tell you this. As a young boy and up to the age of 22, the visual that I had came from a vacation Bible school teacher. Because I asked her one day when everybody else had left the class, I didn't want to look stupid, but I was probably 8, 10 maybe, and I said, I don't understand something. I don't understand this Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's confusing to me. She said, well, Larry, you have a dad. Yeah. Well, he's your father. And you're a son. You're a boy. So you're the son of the Father. He said, she said, Holy Ghost is kind of like an uncle. And so I'm carrying through my youth this visual. And then I read that Mary was overshadowed by the uncle and had the baby of the Father. Well, you got to read it. Yeah. It wasn't another spirit in here. Now, you know. No, that's only in our world. And so anyway, when I was sitting on the pew that night, and revelation come to me. See, I always had this picture. The Father going to the back door of heaven. Hey, boy. Come inside. I need to talk to you for a minute. Look, we got a situation. I need you to go. I'm the Father. I'm God. I can't go. I need you to go in my place and die on the cross for all these sinful people. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, this is the biggest ripoff. I carried that through my youth because that's what was shared to me. And not all at once I realized, oh my God, it was him. And went up to that cross for me. It changed everything. It changed everything. Why was it so important to Jesus when he spoke to those Pharisees and said, if you don't believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Oh, he wants us to know. He doesn't want it to be clouded or a mystery. He wants it to be clear. We've been espoused unto one husband. Because there's none beside him. Thou art God alone. Before Abraham was, I am. I talked to Abraham. I spoke with Abraham. I watched him come out of his mother's womb. You're like 30 years old. Abraham's gone. Get the picture. Before Abraham was, he didn't say I was. Because am meant everything in the past and everything in the future. That's how he could be first. And the last, yes. Alpha and Omega. Yes. Okay. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. John chapter 14. Now, this is one of those times where he's communicating through these words in first person, and then it would appear, well, we'll just watch. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this is the man Christ Jesus. There were times when he was communicating from the position of his flesh. Who was praying in the garden? One God talking to another God? No, from the position of his flesh that he was suffering in. If it's possible, would you let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How about the Spirit counseling with his own will? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We're going to read quite a bit. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. What are you talking about? All we've seen is you. Verse 8. Philip saith unto him, let me help you Thomas. Lord, show us the Father. And now get this. They've been side by side with him for quite a while now. They're watching, they're listening, they're seeing, they're... And so just to get this little inkling thing off of his mind, you know, Lord. Show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. If his communication there during that time, there were things about it that his apostles were still just a little foggy in some areas, not sure, you know. They're surrounded by this realm and this world and these people that always worshiped the Lord God Jehovah. And they're saying, you know, this guy's not the Messiah. And there's a question mark. So we have a man with a question mark. Show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. Verse 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Wait a minute. I thought it was the other way around. The Father references the omnipresent Spirit and the authority of Almighty God. Okay? And now he's saying he is in that. Well, he is. We are all in the Father. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. But he fills all space in the natural realm that we understand it. The words... Oh, wait. I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. Okay. So, my physical manifestation as the Son of God is in the Father, the omnipresent Spirit of God. And because his omnipresent, or the fullness of God, is indwelling in me as the Son of God, I'm in him. He's in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Are you getting two or are you getting one? What are you getting here? Is there more than one person? Not according to the word. This is the image, the thing that I can see of the invisible that I cannot see. And the express image of his person. When I see how he reacts to things throughout the scripture, I know that's how God feels about stuff. I got to tell you this. There was a family kind of trickled in. They were wanting to get away from him, not God. But they were trying to get away from Dad. And they did. They came and they spent quite some time here, several years. All at once one day, Dad walks through the door. I didn't know him. But one day when I was ministering, there was an anger that came over me. I never spoke his name. But if I could have thrown a dagger from the pulpit to the pew, that's how angry I was feeling. And I'm thinking, what in the world is this? Where did this come from? That ain't mine. I didn't even know the guy. It was then that I realized God was allowing me to feel him. And how he was feeling about a situation. I never even told them. Years went by, they all left. But that's when I realized for the first time, wow. He wants us to know. He wants us to know and be that close. Now, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me the works that I do, shall he do also. Okay, so wait. Who's he talking as right now? Well, the reference is the works that he does. So, when he said, believe in me, was he talking about believing in the vessel, the son, the human side, the human element? Or was he talking about the whole package of the mighty God in Christ Jesus? Because it's believing in flesh will get me nowhere. It's my faith towards his eternal spirit that will bring me into position as a son of God, that the works that he did, I'll do. Because, let's next verse, 14, 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I know this whole Father-Son thing trips us sometimes. So we see a visual of a dad being proud over his boy. And that's not what it's saying. He won't share his glory with another. There's none beside him. There was not a boy up in heaven. Now, I will grant you this. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, that was always plan A. It wasn't an oops. God, man, you let me down. Let me see what I can do to fix it. No. This is plan A. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Why? Because he is a Savior. He's revealing to us. He's showing us his personage. Oh, wait. You mean he didn't create you so you could be perfect in yourself? You mean he made us prone to failure? Oh, it's not, now that will be hard for some. I realize. Yeah. Because it's in the personage of God. It is a part of his makeup that he wants to save. There was no ripoff in heaven. He didn't throw his kid to the dog. Do you know that some, you know what, here's what happens in humanity. We repeat stuff we've heard for years, never validating it, never looking for ourselves. What's in it? I was at a Bible study. And the person who was receiving the Bible study, she had been attending a church in Yakima for 40 years. She had the newest looking Bible I'd ever seen. She'd been carrying it for years. And when we started the Bible study, we said, let's turn to page or to, you know, a reference, and she was opening up like it was the first time she'd opened her Bible. And as we begin to read things in the scripture, she said, I can't believe that says that. I don't accept that. What do you mean we don't accept that? We're reading your Bible.
Yeah.
But my priest has told me otherwise. She'd been going to church for 40 years and hearing things in her mind and repeating them as though they were the truth of God. And you couldn't have been further from the truth. Now, this is going to shock you. She opted out of the Bible study. Yep. She said, I'm going to hold fast to those things that were given to me and they were precious to me, and I hold them as dear and true. Reality. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14. You shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it. 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Okay, hold on. Getting a little tricky here again. That he may abide with you forever. I'm going to pray the Father. Who's I? Commit. Let's go. Commit. Who's I? The man Christ Jesus is going to pray, or he is our intercessor. I'm going to pray the Father, the Lord God Jehovah, the omnipresent Spirit, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. I think there's four gods. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. Oh, we do. For he dwelleth with you. Here's the little one standing here. And shall be in you. Oh, my Lord, now we've just gone off the edge. This is the Bible. This is the inspired word of God. This is how he chose to speak and to reveal himself unto us. To us. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's called. It's his revealing of himself to us.
Verse 18.
I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay, wait a minute. Are you having fun? Are you getting frustrated? No. Jesus is the comforter. It was expedient for him to go away because he wanted to come back in a different form. Not as the Son of God, indwelling Spirit in him, but that Spirit indwelling us. Much more of this. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, and this is what I'm closing with. Whosoever transgresses, hold it, my tongue is. Whosoever transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine of Christ. What did we say at the beginning about continuing in the doctrine? About the effect of that doctrine and its ability to save me and them that hear me. Obviously, we know there has to be a response to the hearer, that they can become a believer. Okay? So, he who abides not in the doctrine of Christ, listen to this, what is the doctrine of Christ? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the doctrine of Christ. If I don't abide or believe that God was manifest in the flesh, what does it say? I don't have God. But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, watch this. This is where all the tricks go away and things become clear. Hath both the Father and the Son. So why are we so adamant about obeying what the apostles did in the book of Acts and baptizing in the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was it when Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why didn't they obey him? Just read it. Every time they were baptized in the book of Acts, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. That was the name of these three gods. There's one. There's one that sits on the throne. Why don't you stand? If I've been mildly sarcastic today, please forgive me. I don't mean any harm in it. All I know is everything changed when I came to the realization that the Father did not call out the back screen of heaven to his Son and say, boy, you've got to go in my place. Do you know how many times I've heard that on the radio? People explaining, sharing their perspective, and just, to me, propagating the lie. No, that's not how it went down. He stepped down off of the mercy seat. Went by the golden candlestick. When he said, I'm the light of the world. Went by the table of showbread. Said, I am the bread of life. Pressed through the veil that separated the holy place and the holy of holies. Hebrews said he wrapped himself in the veil of flesh. Went by the brazen laver of water when he stepped into the water and said, John, it behooveth us to suffer us to fulfill all righteousness. You baptize me. And went right on past the brazen laver to the altar of sacrifice. It was him. We may never have the clearest picture of the fullest of understanding, but all that he has revealed to us through his word gives us pretty strong indication that hear, O Israel, there's only one. There's none beside me. There's no God beside me. There's no Savior beside me. I know not one. Right. Why was he so adamant to tell everybody in the world there is none else? I alone. And then the act that he did for humanity. I don't know what you want to do here. I want to open this altar. I want to give you opportunity of response to the word and the truth of the Word of God. Come on. Before Abraham was, I am.
Without us, so Jesus.